We're pleased then to invite our brother Peter Fry to exhort us.
Well, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters. I beseech thee this morning to have patience with me, to listen to an exhortation. You know not what its contents, as is normal on these times, but you're hoping at least it'll be interesting. It has its origin in August, believe it or not, because in August, the assistant recording, Brother Cardiff, said, "Peter, on a Sunday, would you please exhort next Sunday?" I said, "No problem, I will do it." 5 days later, on the Saturday night before exhorting, he said, the recorder then came back to me, "You're not needed, Peter." So all the work of that week was wasted, and Cardiff never received the fruits of my labours. So I'm going to take you back in time to August, to 1 Kings 20, an interesting story, which maybe you remember, maybe you don't. Because exhortations in themselves come in various forms. They're like licorice, all sorts. Some you like, and some you can handle, some you remember, very few, and some are unintentionally forgotten by Monday morning. That's the way we are in regard to these things. And each of them, to be honest with the brother giving the exhortation, is framed to the best of his ability. They're designed primarily to encourage each of us to appreciate the love of our Heavenly Father and to understand what these emblems mean here and how blessed indeed we are. So we come therefore to see the predicament of every exhorting brother, because on that day, the 25th of August, I was faced with three readings, neither of which excited me really in terms of, well, that's obvious, but I was persistent, diligent and stubborn, all combined, to go to 1 Kings chapter 20, which I'd like you to turn to if you don't mind. It's a chapter which we've read no doubt many times, and we've thought perhaps it's an interesting reading in itself, if we manage to follow it, that is. So I'm going to take you through it, and then as I do, I'd like you to start thinking yourselves in terms of how you would use this and what spiritual lessons you feel they offer us in the days in which we live. The chapter itself, let me explain why I chose it for a start. Born in the hills and the valleys of South Wales, it was a chapter which spoke of the hills and the valleys, and therefore it, above anything else, caused me to persevere in stubbornness with the chapter. It's a chapter which consists of two consecutive battles between Ahab, king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And things were getting really bad in terms of the state of Samaria at that time, with lack of food, etc. And then we go to verse 13, and a prophet of God, unnamed, appears before the king of Israel and asked him, has he ever looked out of the window recently and seen the size of the army outside the city walls of Samaria? It's an army of 130,000 men, including 100,000 footmen. Because verse 13 tells us where the prophet of God said to Ahab, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen this great multitude? If he had not, then he certainly would have looked out the window at that time and found the size of the army outside. Because not only was, as the record indicates, 130,000 troops facing Ahab, king of Israel, there were also 32 other kings supporting him to make siege to the city walls. Yet irrespective, and here's the spiritual lesson, irrespective of the size of this army, God, through his prophet, made a promise at the end of that verse 13 that he would deliver it, that multitude, outside the walls, into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, the lessons are there, brothers and sisters, that irrespective of the size of the opposition, irrespective of the multitudinous opposition that we face in daily life and the problems that we face, God says to us too, that I can help you. I will be with you. When issues in life become overwhelming, as it was for Ahab, who no doubt, having looked through the window, was in sheer panic as to what he would do, the word of God comes clearly to him. Do not worry. I will help you, and I will be with you. Yes, 130,000 are there. You can imagine the king's response to this position he was in verse 14. He says, who's going to do it then? Who is going to defeat the army outside? By whom, he says, by whom was this victory going to be achieved? Certainly not me, he would think. He further asks in verse 14, how is it going to happen? Who is going to order the battle? You must be joking. There's 130,000 out there. And here we've been under siege for so long. In other words, by which means was this victory going to be achieved? And he asks the prophet, are you expecting me to advance on the 130,000, or are I supposed to wait here until they come? And the answer to both questions is in verse 14 also. The Lord answered, you are going to be victorious over the 130,000, and you are going to order it, and you are going to lead the battle. Now think about that in terms of our issues of life and our problems. It's the same principles that apply when we are facing such multitudinous opposition or challenges. If God is on our side, it doesn't matter whether it's 130,000 or greater, we can be victorious. That Israel should attack the Assyrians. Now you see the hesitation on the part of Ahab, who we know from our scriptures was not the greatest of characters in the eyes of God, was compounded because he was aware of the depleted numbers within his city walls, of those who were expected to achieve the victory of the army of 130,000. Because at the end of verse 15, he did a count. And when he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, it was 7,000. So 7,000 were to face 130,000. The 7,000 with God behind them and the 130,000 of the enemy. Almost a ratio of 20 to 1. Is it a coincidence, brethren and sisters, in terms of the number 7,000, which might ring a bell with you, that in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 19, when Elijah complained to God that he felt alone amongst all those in Israel, that he was the only one he thought that had not turned to idolatry. For he said in that 10th verse of chapter 19, God, he says, are only left who have not forsaken the covenant of God. And in verse 18 he says, yet have I left me, says God, 7,000 in Israel. Is it not a coincidence? Or is it not worth considering that there were 7,000 in Israel who had kept the covenant of God, who God would be with in any victory? Yet have I left me, says God, 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. Now, if any of these, or all of them, constituted part of Israel's fighting force to face the 130,000, it is most likely that they were all untrained in war, something which added to the reservation of Ahab, no doubt, and made the prospect of victory against such odds almost impossible. And this was not the only handicap for Ahab, and the reason for his lack of confidence and faith in God. For in 1 Kings 20 verse 14, it informs us that these 7,000, his total fighting force, were to be led into battle by, it says there in the 14th verse, 232 young men of the princes of the provinces, youths. It's the same Hebrew word as train up a child in the way it should go. Now we can understand facing 130,000 being led by 232 teenagers and with a fighting force of 7,000. It does take faith to go out and face the opposition. Yet we know, you see, the princes are gone, by the way. They had disappeared. They just left the servants or the princes, the servants behind. Yet God promised through his prophet that they would be victorious. And God, as we know, always keeps his promises. And in verse 21, we read, "And the king of Israel went out, even with these handicaps, and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." A great victory, which was designed, and all the story I have related, for one purpose in mind, as God declares in verse 13, and it applies equally to us, that we and they should know that I am the Lord. That all the victories that God has achieved through his Son, and all the victories he will achieve in the future, are all designed for us to appreciate his greatness. That our God is the Lord. He is the creator of heavens and earth. And with him, nothing is impossible. Both in family life, in leisure life, and in life itself, if we have sufficient faith in him. For all divine victories and all divine interventions have this same purpose. We would think, having read what we've had read to verse 13, that the Syrians would never be seen again, but the Syrians wrongly interpreted their defeat and Israel's victory. They failed to appreciate that Israel's God was the Lord, that Israel was God's chosen people, and they made excuse, blaming their defeat of 130,000 fighting men on the fact that the battle took place in the mountain and not in the valley. For they said, verse 23, their gods, the God our Lord, brethren and sisters, is a God only of the hills. He is not a God of the mountain or the plain. So the prophet of God, knowing the Syrians' lack of understanding in the greatness of our God, brethren and sisters, he tells Ahab in verse 22, look, these characters are coming back within the year, and go strengthen thyself, he says, and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, they'll be back. So the time came when these two adversaries would meet again in battle. But this time, the Syrians would want the battle in the plain, in the valley, because they had concluded that the Lord our God is only going to be successful in certain circumstances. And so he says in verse 23-22, go strengthen thyself, because they are coming back. So the time came when these two adversaries would meet again in battle, this time in the plain. And in verse 25, we read that the Lord said to Ahab, number the army, to Ben-Hadad, verse 25, because we're going to fight them this time in the plain, number the army, like the armies that thou hast lost. We will fight them this time in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And so the record indicates that he tries again with 130,000, believing our God is a God that can only be victorious for us in certain circumstances. Now the number of Israel's fighting force, we know it was 7,000. The second battle was even less than before, because look at verse 27. Ahab numbered his force a second time. The children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. And the Syrians, they filled the country with 130,000. I don't know the number for two little flocks of kids, but I'm sure it was less than 7,000. And once again the prophet of God spake to Ahab, verse 28, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said that the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver again all this great multitude into thine hand. Why? That thou might know that I am your God and I am the Lord. And after facing each other, we read in the record for 7 days, we read in verse 29, and the children of Israel slew again the second time the Syrians, 100,000 footmen in one day. And the remainder, the other 27,000, verse 30, they died altogether when a wall fell on a lot of them. What therefore are we to learn from the narrative of a daily reading in August last? We learn for exhortation the working of the Almighty with his people in these victories and over adversaries. I would suggest the lessons of these in summary, that in every circumstances of life, every battle we face, and there are many battles which we are beset by, whatever adversary challenges us, whatever its size, whatever the odds, whatever the gravity of the situation, we too can be victorious when we fully believe that our God is the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And with him, all things are possible. Mostly in our lives, we are beset with issues and problems which we naturally, to a man and to a woman, endeavor initially to resolve ourselves. And after much crying, after much pain, after much suffering, we finally recognize that it's beyond our capacity to cope or handle. And sometimes, finally and wrongly, we resort to speaking to our Father and putting these matters in his hand and saying clearly, thy will be done, whatever it be. There is a psalm which reads, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And that's where all our help comes from, if we are prepared to talk with him. Whether in the mountains or in the valleys, in the highs and lows of life, in good times and bad times, when feeling alone and overwhelmed and resembling in our hearts like a little flock, when we're facing with that which seems to fill the country and fill our minds with worry, we can be victorious. We can overcome according to God's will and purpose with faith, knowing and believing that our God is the Lord who made heaven and earth. These verses tell us that there is no battle in which the Lord cannot be victorious, even if that which faces us overwhelms us, fills our whole life. For with the Almighty, you see, there is no problem no problem at all, which is not insurmountable. Irrespective of the odds or the probability of success, God would say to you, if we say to God, well, who's going to sort this out? The lessons of this chapter are, you are. I am. How am I going to do it? Which way do I do it? And God will tell you how to order the battle and answer your prayer in due time and tell you the way and teach you to be strong to overcome the issues of life. We might well ask, as did Ahab, who should order the battle? Perhaps somebody else will do it for us. For with the Lord on our side, we can order these things aright. For with absolute trust in our Lord, we can indeed move mountains. So we are led to believe, knowing that our God is the Lord. And how is this possible? It's only possible, you see, if we have total trust in our God with all our heart, unreservedly. Therefore, thereafter, whether the problem and issue be small or great, whether in the mountain or in the valley, we have nothing to fear. We sang this morning, this afternoon now, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's our lives, brethren and sisters, walking in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You are, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God's on our side, you see, if we want him to be. For we have to fully appreciate and understand, as the mass of scriptures would tell us, and I quote from many of these briefly now, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can do all things. With him nothing is impossible. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. The question is, have we been humble enough to cast our burden upon the Lord? Or do we continue to say, it's my problem, I'll sort it? Or are we prepared to be humble and speak with our Father and ask for help? Have we cast our cares upon him, knowing that he careth for each of us? For he can give us rest from all the burdens we face and give our mind perfect peace if we trust in him. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God willing, we are all on the same journey to experience the time prophesied by Isaiah of the Lord's return, which is nearer than we think. The setting up of God's kingdom, when every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, a new order of things, and the crooked ways make straight and the rough places plain. And what will happen then? The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And what confidence we have in this, it's because the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What blessings are ours, brethren and sisters, as we now meet together to give thanks to the Father for the Son we remember in the bread and the wine, knowing that the Lord Jehovah is our everlasting strength, and he is our God. And through Jesus Christ, we too have the greatest of victories, one which he has provided for each of us, a victory over the grave. For these emblems of bread and wine are tokens of his love for you and for me, of the one who achieved this greatest of victories, far greater than 130,000 or more, in giving his only begotten Son, of overcoming two battles with sin and death, so that he could rise again to be our mediator, so that we can talk with him in prayer and seek a blessing upon our lives, that together, not as individuals, not as a family, but as an ecclesia, work forward to the time when we are, as brethren and sisters, so thankful of what God has done for us and how Christ died for us. Mm-hmm.